Turning tonight in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We want to read beginning at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless in this service tonight and bless the study of your word. And we pray that you would bless in the congregational meeting, that you would direct your people, that the men who will be chosen to serve in these offices might be the ones whom thou hast chosen. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as part of this evening service, we'll be having a congregational meeting for the purpose of determining those who will serve as elders and deacons for the next 3 years. Wednesday night, we talked about the how of the pattern for church leadership as we find it here in the New Testament. How deacons become deacons and how elders become elders. We're not going to go back through that again tonight. We want to move on this evening and think about who should be in these offices. And that's not a subjective decision, which would be nothing more than a popularity contest. The Lord deals objectively. He doesn't leave it up to us to decide what we want to see in an elder or a deacon. He gives us the characteristics. And I want to use that word characteristics instead of the word qualifications for those who would serve in these offices. And in doing that, I'm not trying to split hairs with the terminology. But it seems to me that if the things that we're going to talk about were qualifications that are to be displayed by every man in every circumstance of life, every day, then I don't think there would be many names written on these ballots when they're passed out in a few minutes. What the Lord is looking for are men who desire these offices. And when we use that word, to desire these offices is to desire to have the characteristics that we're going to read about tonight, to have a desire to have those things displayed and manifest in our life. What the Lord is looking for is men with the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. If you'll keep your place here in Titus and turn back just a few pages to Philippians. I'm sorry if I said Ephesians. I meant Philippians chapter 3. As we read these verses, this is the attitude of heart that the Lord is looking for in the men who will fill these offices. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And verse 12 is why we use the word characteristic and not qualification. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is the attitude of heart that the Lord is looking for. That's our attitude of heart. Then the characteristics of an elder and a deacon will be present in our lives. So with that in mind, we'll begin by talking about elders. If you'll go back to Titus chapter 1. That's where Paul begins here. It's where he begins in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's where Peter begins in 1 Peter chapter 5 with elders. Elders is a supervisory office. Elders deal with matters of doctrine, protecting the flock from deception and apostasy from without and within. Elders deal with matters of church discipline. They deal with matters as touching civil law. They deal with matters of business. They deal with matters of finance. Just to name a few of the things involved in being an elder. Titus gives us some qualifications, or rather some characteristics. Characteristics for elders. Look at verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless. We see the same thing in verse 6. If any be blameless. And we mentioned Wednesday night, we'll mention again, the word bishop and the word elder are the same office. But the word blameless doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean perfect. It means above reproach. It means someone who is not constantly being called into account. Someone who is not constantly being accused of behavior that doesn't become the gospel of Christ. An elder in verse 6 is to be the husband of one wife. He's to have faithful children. Children that are not accused of riot. Children that are not unruly. An elder in verse 7 is not to be self-willed. Not self-pleasing. He's not to be someone who is arrogant. He is not to be someone who is soon angry or prone to anger or irascible. In other words, he's not to be someone who is crabby and cantankerous and grouchy. People like that are not very approachable. And an elder is someone who is to be approachable. An elder is not to be given to wine, and by the way, neither are you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Please do not listen to the hiss of the serpent when he says, well, you know, Jesus turned the water to wine. But that wine was not alcoholic wine. It was the pure juice of the grape. And we know that because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. One of the laws that the Lord Jesus came to fulfill is Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink. Those two words, the next two words in that verse define the kind of wine that Solomon is talking about. He's talking about alcoholic wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Another law that the Lord Jesus came to fulfill is Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That is a description of fermented alcoholic wine. And the Lord Jesus could not have said that he came to fulfill the law. He could not have said in John 8:29 that he did always those things that pleased his Father if he had turned the water there at the marriage feast of Cana into fermented alcoholic wine. And the suggestion that he did is a lie of the devil. So an elder is not to be given to wine. Neither is he to be a striker, as we see in verse 7. That word means not to be contentious. He's not to be quarrelsome. He's not to be argumentative. He's not to be given to filthy lucre. In other words, he's not to be greedy for money. He's not to be given to illicit or dishonorable or unlawful gain. We read here that an elder is to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. He's to be sober. One of the meanings of that word is discreet. That is a very critical characteristic of an elder. Because of the issues and situations that elders have to deal with. One of the best definitions of discreet, interestingly enough, I learned from Vince Lombardi, who was the coach for many years, or at least back in the 60s, of the Green Bay Packers. And he had a saying about the locker room. And it was this. What you say here, what you do here, what you hear here, let it stay here when you leave here. That's a pretty good definition of the word discreet. Elders are to be sober. They're to be discreet. But that word sober also means curbing one's desires and impulses. In other words, elders are to be those who exercise self-control. An elder is to be just, fair, equitable. He's not to be a respecter of persons. He's to be holy. A number of things make up holiness. Humility is part of being holy. Moral and faithful and right and godly. All of these things are part of being and living a holy life. An elder is to be temperate, as self-controlled, self-restrained. Paul is reiterating that, reiterating what we talked about in the word sober a moment ago. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. An elder is to be a defender of the faith. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. An elder is to feed the flock of God. We aren't going to take time to turn there, but that is exactly what Paul told the elders as he was on his way to Jerusalem and, of course, later to Rome. And he met with the elders from the church at Ephesus. He told them the same thing. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's what an elder is, an overseer. To feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood. And we further learn in that passage that Paul told those elders that they are to watch and remember. And he says that in the context of protecting and defending the flock from the grievous wolves that are without, that are going to seek to get in. And they're to watch and remember and defend the flock from apostasy, from those who will arise within the church to draw disciples after themselves. We learn here that elders are to take the oversight willingly. They're to have a ready mind. They're to, as we see in verse 3, they're not to be lords over God's heritage. Being an elder is not like being given a badge and a gun so that you can go around and straighten everybody out. Now, being an elder is a charge from the Lord to be an ensample. An ensample. Chubb Sewell used to say and define ensample this way. He said an example is something you can make up. You can make up an example to illustrate something. He used to say an ensample is a real life example. A real life example. And so an elder is to be an ensample, a real life example to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made him an overseer. Not as some kind of boss, but as a servant. Now, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what we're going to do here is touch on the qualifications for an elder that we have not already talked about. Because a number of these appear in 1 Timothy, and a number of the same ones appear in the book of Titus. So we're just going to pick up the ones here that we haven't already talked about. Notice the word vigilant. Vigilant in verse 3. That word means circumspect. It means to be watchful and alert. An elder must be of good behavior. In other words, he must be modest. That's one of the meanings of that word. He must act with decorum. He needs to act with civility. And maybe the best way to summarize all that is he needs to be a gentleman. A gentleman. That's a characteristic that has been mostly lost, at least in the world at large in this day. There aren't many gentlemen that are left. An elder is to be a gentleman. He must be apt to teach. He must be able to instruct others. Doesn't mean that he has to get up in the pulpit and preach. But he needs to be able to take the Word of God and instruct people from it. He must be patient, mild, gentle. He must be fair. And then we see that he's not to be a brawler. He needs to be someone who is peaceable. He needs to be someone who, as we read in Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Endeavoring, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. An elder is not to be a novice. We see that in verse 6. That word means newly planted. He's not to be a new convert. He's not to be someone who recently got saved. He is to be an elder. There's a reason the Lord uses that word, elder, of age. That's what the word elder means. An older person. He's to be a spiritual father. Someone, as John says, who has known him that is from the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who has a relationship with him. An elder, as we see in verse 7, must have a good report of them that are without. In other words, he needs to have a good testimony in the community. He needs to have a good testimony to those who are outside of the church. He doesn't need to be a man who doesn't pay his bill. He doesn't need to be a man who you go into a place and somebody says, oh, so-and-so is an elder down there, right? Yeah, well, next time you see him, how about tell him to come by here and pay me for what he owes me? He's to have a good report, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So those are the characteristics of an elder. Now, beginning in verse 8, Paul begins to talk about the characteristics of a deacon. Deacon is a service office. Deacons are occupied with acts of service, like receiving the offering and the services, preparing for special occasions like programs and graduation. Deacons are to serve the needs of the congregation wherever and whenever those needs may come about, either through oversight or actual service. Things like work day, things like the cleaning of the church facilities, putting out flags in January when we put those things out. It's you can't name all of the things, but those are some of the acts of service for deacons. I'll tell you what's interesting, and it's also instructive, and that is that the characteristics for an elder and a deacon are not all that different. And it's like that because the characteristics that we find here concerning elders and deacons are ultimately the characteristics that every child of God should desire to have. And so in talking about the elders, we've already covered a number of characteristics of deacons. The first characteristics of deacons are found in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. We looked at that verse Wednesday night. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So right here, as we see deacons for the first time, we learn that deacons are to be men of honest report. They're to have good testimony, just like an elder. They're to be men who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And wisdom. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we learn that a deacon is to be grave. That word means honorable. Deacons are to be esteemed and known for their character. Then we see that deacons are not to be double-tongued. Being double-tongued is saying one thing to one person and then something else to another person. In other words, it's telling, in effect, everybody what they want to hear. Deacons aren't to be that way. Then we see that deacons, in verse 8, are not to be given to much wine. Now that does not mean that they can drink some wine as long as it is not too much. Those words have to be read in the light of the commands of God that we concerning alcohol that we read earlier. The deacon must hold, I believe, to the same standard as elders, to the same standard as all of God's people. And that is total abstinence. Deacons, as we see in verse 9, are to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, they're to live and manifest the doctrine of Christ in all manner of their life. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday. Deacons, like elders, are not to be novices. Paul uses the word here, proved. Deacons are to be proved, tested. They're not to be novices. They're not to be men who are newly saved. They're to be men who have been tested and proved. Then in verse 11, Paul gets really bold. He really begins to meddle because he addresses the wives of deacons. And I would say that what applies to the wives of deacons applies equally to the wives of elders. Even so must their wives be grave. I think we talked about that word a minute ago, but it won't hurt to mention it again. Deacons' wives are to be honorable. They're to be esteemed. They're to be known for their character. And then we see that in verse 11, these wives are not to be slanderers. That word slanderers is the Greek word diabolos. 35 times in the New Testament, that word is translated devil. And the Spirit of God uses that word for slander because to be a slanderer is to be and to do the work of the devil. Perhaps more than any other thing that you can do is to be a slanderer. And then these wives, like their husbands, are to be sober, vigilant, temperate, self-controlled, faithful in all things. These are the characteristics that are to be the desire of elders and deacons and their wives. And really, they're to be the things that every child of God, the characteristics that each of us are to desire. Not as though we had already attained. Not as though we were already perfect. But they're to be our desire to follow after, to apprehend that, to win Christ. He's apprehended us. And we want to follow after that we might apprehend that for which we've been apprehended, to apprehend Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Pressing toward the mark. We're not there. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These are things that you have heard many times before, as were the things you heard Wednesday night. But there are things that we ought to be reminded of as we go into this congregational meeting, and we want to do that now. If you have a little one in the nursery, we'd like for you to go and to get them now so that the people in the nursery can be in here. And I'd like to ask Brother Dwight, if he would, to ask the Lord's blessing on this congregational meeting and on the choices that God's people are making, that they might know who the Lord has chosen for these offices. And I would just say that this prayer is also going to serve as the closing prayer for the service tonight, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. So, Brother Dwight, if you'll lead us in prayer.
Gather in this place and listen to this very